A very warm welcome and greetings from Calvary Bible Church. It is an unspeakable privilege beyond words or rhetoric that I can be speaking to you this morning, March 29th, 2020. It is joy unspeakable for me. The church family here at Calvary Bible Church welcomes all of you who are not in Ketchikan. We are so delighted that you have tuned in today for the teaching, the preaching of God's Word, the exposition of God's Word, the Bible. We just received a letter not many weeks ago, a handwritten letter. You don't get those often, from a man in India, a church leader. And he said he was using our messages. He was asking for express permission to use our messages in his meetings. And you always take letters from other countries humbly in this day and time. You take them somewhat with the proverbial grain of salt, not knowing exactly who's writing or their motive. You just, in the ministry, you learn that discernment. And he wrote this letter about how the messages were having, he was using these in these large meetings. He was gathering these people together to teach them Christian truth. And then I went back to our Calvary Bible Church website where the messages are stored and housed on the server on the website. And I was looking at some of the statistics, and right after that, there was one of the messages on the Bible, why the Bible is true. It had over 1,400 people click on and listen to it. Extraordinary. Just unimaginable how God uses the teaching of His Word in ways that we cannot fathom or conceive or imagine. It goes beyond ourselves and our little corner of the world. This little church, Calvary Bible Church, in the middle, literally in the middle of nowhere, in the North Pacific Ocean of Alaska, is being used to bear fruit in places many of us have never been or can't even conceive. Praise God. We are so thankful for, as well, we are very thankful for a couple that has left our church and moved on, Chris and Patricia Rose. You may not know this, many of you, but it was their vision and hard work and skill set that brought this website, this technology into existence. And again, they've moved on now to Juneau, but they're forever in our hearts. They're the reason why this website is up today and bearing so much fruit. And even as they have departed this church, they've aided us greatly keeping this alive. We're so very thankful for them, and that's really how ministry works. That's how bearing fruit works. You take your skill set, you plug it into something you do well, something you have a passion for, and God will multiply you in that effort. Extraordinary. And just for our church family, here in Ketchikan, we're so thankful for your flexibility during these times of not meeting together. Just your flexibility has been wonderful. Such an encouragement that people are still gathering on Sunday and during the week for the teaching of God's Word, for greeting, for prayer. Today we're going to continue our study of God's Word, 1 John Chapter 3, please. If you have your Bible, if not, just again listen. 1 John chapter 3. We started this book many, many months ago, early last August, and we've made our way now to 1 John chapter 3. Today we'll look at verses 2 and 3. And John sets forth two very important aspects of the believer's hope. First, we have hope because we will be like the Lord Jesus in heaven. Second, we will have a purified life on earth while we wait. Let us read together 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let us pray before we proclaim God's word and listen to God's word. Our Father in heaven, the messenger comes humbly and broken, asking for forgiveness to minister with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remove the flesh and any wrong motive. Just come desiring to exalt Christ, the Word of God, truth. I bring this to you as an act of worship, and I pray for your precious listeners that they would have genuine biblical hope today, knowing they will meet the Lord Jesus. And while we wait, dear God, that you would purify us, even as we desire the ministry of the Holy Spirit producing a purified life. I pray for this and for all the things in the church family and in this flock that they're concerned about. Pray that your will would be done. Do what is best for your glory and for our nation, our leaders, those in authority, dear God, for this pandemic, this virus that has so arrested the nation in an unimaginable, unprecedented way. I pray for this, that you would be gracious. Raise your hand and allow this to come to an end. Teach the lessons that you would have us learn, that you would have the church learn, and bear great fruit here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us begin in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John, our precious writer, John the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember, John is the last living apostle, well into his 90s. He's the last one now who saw the risen Christ, who saw his death on the cross, who saw his miracles, heard his words, and saw his works. John is speaking now. He's writing. He's encouraging those who indeed put their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's no small detail. In other words, his congregation now, they had believed on the Lord Jesus. They did repent of their sin. They believed the gospel of Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, his shed blood on the cross, his resurrection. They believed it by faith, not by sight. They believed the testimony of the Apostle John. They were children of God. They believed on the Lord Jesus. They put their faith in Christ. May we never forget, may we never relent on this principle. To become a child of God, it starts with believing on the Lord Jesus. No one is in the family of God, a child of God, until they repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. There's so much being written and talked about today. The universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, that God is the savior of all religions and all of the cults and all the world religions. And God has the same exact plan of salvation for all, and all the wheels lead to God, and all the spokes of the wheel lead to God. That is false. That is from Satan. That is confusion. No one is in the family of God. No one is a child of God. No one will meet God. No one has their sins forgiven until they repent and believe the gospel, until they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all believers are currently in the present, in the moment, today, this side of heaven, in time and space. All believers, whether they live here or in India or in some other foreign place or in some other region or land or they have their church in some other location, we are all, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are children of God today, this day, praise God. But verse 2, look at it, it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. One of the phrases you learn in a good theology class, one of the phrases you learn in a good theology book is already, not yet. And I've tried to teach that principle here since I've been the pastor. I've used this many times. And if you've never heard this, try to understand this, try to follow this. The Bible in many ways is the book of already, not yet. What does that mean? Well, in this context, we today, those of us who have repented and believe the gospel, we are already today, this day, we are already children of God. But we are not yet what we will be. And we live in this tension. We live, as Stott coined the phrase so long ago, we live as Christians between two worlds, heaven and earth. Today we are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Today we are, as Paul said, desiring the law of God in the inner man. We joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but we see a different law, the members of our body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Very well known section, Romans 7. The tension between now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. This is real. This is literal. And it's worth developing this reality that every single believer practically experiences. Every genuine Christian today, every child of God. And this is really, to be quite honest, humbly, this is a great barometer. This is a great true test to discern if one is a child of God. Every genuine Christian, every genuine believer, every child of God, we feel this, we live this, we struggle, dare we say, with this tension. Already children of God, but not yet what we will be. But ultimately, the second half of verse 2 is a great source of hope. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. What a great source of hope, tremendous source of hope. And there's a lesser and greater aspect of salvation. In this life, the Bible says we are being conformed to the image of Christ. It is the purpose of salvation. We are experiencing that now. We are not what we want to be, but we are not what we used to be. We are being progressively conformed to the image of Christ each day, but because of sin, i.e. the flesh, living in a sinful body, we will not truly be like Christ until we meet Him at our glorification. Think with me, at the return of Christ, believers will be transformed into the image of Christ, meaning His nature. We will not become little gods, small g, as the cults so freely and arrogantly proclaim. We will not become little gods, no. We will not become lesser deities, no. That is heresy. That is from the devil. But we will be like Him in a way we cannot begin to fathom or understand or explain today. Because of sin, we see dimly as in a mirror. You have to remember, at your glorification, sin will no longer be a part of you. there will no longer be a fleshly part of you. There will no longer be a sinful remnant. That will no longer exist. Incredible thought. Today, as you desire to be sanctified and move onward and upward in progressive sanctification, sin is still part of you. Even though we have a new nature, even though we've died to sin positionally, even though we've been imputed with the holy, righteous perfection of Christ, we still struggle with the old nature because it is encased in our mortal bodies, our members. The note in the MacArthur Study Bible is so wonderful. Quote, at Christ's return, the believer will experience ultimate conformity to Christ's likeness. The glorious nature of that conformity defies description, but as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity, end quote. That is a source of hope for every child of God, because today we are so far from being like Christ. It makes us weep. Spiritual maturity has always been marked by a genuine weeping, a genuine loathing of self. And people really struggle with that statement. This is a mark of spiritual maturity, to grasp how far I am from the perfection, the holiness of Christ, to hate my sin. The spiritually mature, who are biblically literate, who are in the Bible, spiritually mature, I beg your pardon, who are growing in grace, we see ourselves measured against the holiness, the perfection, the purity of Christ. It brings us to our knees. And we cry with the psalmist, against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It made the apostle Paul weep when he said, the good that I want, I do not do. I practice very evil, I do not want. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, very familiar section, Romans 7, 19, 24, 25. But our hope is that soon, very soon, Christ will come. We will meet Him. We will be glorified. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. In Philippians 3, Paul described it this way, the Lord Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul described it this way, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Romans 8, 29, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, 21, Paul spoke of this as freedom of the glory of the children of God. What a reason to have hope today. In a hopeless world, a hopeless culture, a hopeless time for so many people who are driven by false and counterfeit sources of hope all around us. There's only one source of hope. It is our redemption, salvation, glorification in Christ. It is the reality we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. One of my favorite verses that summarizes all of this already, not yet, related to sanctification is Titus 2, 11, 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And in verse 3, we find the main point of this paragraph, 228 through 3:3, the main point of this section, genuine hope in God, produces a purified hope in this life. The fifth component of hope in this section. First, as we think through the context, first, to have hope, we must abide in Christ. We must continue to believe, continue in the word and prayer and fellowship. Second, we must practice righteousness practically, which brings assurance in this life. Third, we must grasp the love of God given to us as God-initiated salvation, not man. Fourth, we hope because indeed we will meet Christ. We will be like him. And then finally, this leads to a purified life. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. It does not get any more clear and contextually accurate than the note in my study Bible, again, verse 3, since Christians will one day be like him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like him now. That calls for a purifying of sin in which we play a part, end quote. It's just that simple. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Genuine hope in God, which is synonymous with saying genuine salvation. We've used this phrase a number of times, has an ethical implication of a purified, practically holy life. We talk about this often, and it will come up again in 1 John 3:4-10. Hence, the unfavorable attitude people have toward this book, this epistle, 1 John, when it is preached, when it is taught. This is a difficult subject matter for the church today, for there are so many carnal people, unconverted people, so many people in and around the church who are simply there for a social outlet. Or they're just playing church, or they're just play acting as Christians. So many people are not being taught the truth of God's Word. And for them, for all of them and under those categories, this is an extraordinary difficult subject. They can't even hear this, much less apply this. The purified life is not possible to grasp and apply and believe unless one is indwelt with the Spirit of God, producing new desires, sanctified holy desires, and the confession of sin when we fail. The plea to God to accomplish this in us as we ourselves take practical steps to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Back to verse 3. The individual, volitional part of this. Verse 3, it's so interesting. There's this individual aspect, purifies himself. Possessive pronoun. No one can do this for you. Pastor can't purify you. Your friend can't purify you. Parents, you can't purify your children practically. Husbands and wives can't accomplish this for each other. And it's worth emphasizing that we are not solely responsible for the purified life. Again, we are not the sole initiator of sanctification or practical holiness. This is the age-old biblical message that we must yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the Word of God is brought to bear and the Holy Spirit makes this real to us. As we are convicted of sin, we must listen to the leading and convicting work of the Holy Spirit regarding our own practical purification, which leads to obedience, which leads to sanctifying grace, which leads to moving from one level of glory to the next practically in this life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 summarizes this: chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may what? Obey Jesus Christ. As I studied 1 John many years ago, the following note was given to me, quote, in thinking about heaven: believers should not become overly preoccupied with speculation about what it might be like to float on clouds or walk down golden streets. Instead, their primary focus should be on the profound significance of being eternally conformed to the image of Christ as they fix their hope on their absolutely holy Savior and Lord and yearn to be both with Him and fully like Him in the future. Their lives will be positionally affected, positively affected toward righteousness in the present, end quote. Tremendous, tremendous thought. May we never forget, may we be reminded today the reality of heaven is real. But our focus is not about looking forward to doing all of the things and hobbies we loved on earth and in heaven, or our focus would be on floating on clouds or walking down streets of gold or having fun with long lost friends or relatives or family members, or dare we say loved ones. No. The primary focus should be on the profound significance of being eternally conformed to the image of Christ as we fix our hope on our absolutely holy Lord and Savior. We yearn to be both with Him and like Him. And our lives will be positively affected toward righteousness in the present. In many ways, this is the missing link for so many people. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's the reason why there's no passion for the things of God, the Word of God. It's the reason why there's no passion for prayer. It's the reason why the Holy Spirit is quenched in the lives of so many and in so many churches. There's just simply outward activity, but no real spiritual power. People have missed the significance of the purified life, biblically and theologically. As we fix our hope on the absolutely holy Savior and Lord, we yearn to be with Him and like Him. And that positively affects our life toward righteousness in the present. Paul described it this way: one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. The upward call is Christ-likeness. This is the natural implication. This is the natural outcome, the result of genuine hope. It is a purified hope that we partake and participate in as the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to be holy. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Our Father, take the weakness of the messenger, the broken man, the foolishness of preaching, and use this for Your glory. Pray that You would give Your precious listeners hope today, that we will be like Christ. Even though we are now today children of God, let us grasp this principle. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we do know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Let that give us great joy and peace today, and the promise of meeting Christ and being like Christ. And in the present, dear God, that everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, purifies Himself, just as He is pure. I pray for this. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, dear God. Our sins are great. We thank You that Your grace is greater than our sin. We yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Do this great work of the purified life in Jesus' name. Amen.